Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by introducing the redesigned CatholicSingles.com, featuring new ways that put the spotlight on the person and their faith, not just a profile picture. For the past 20 years, faithful Catholics have used CatholicSingles.com, and the reimagined CatholicSingles.com website is ready to help single Catholics take the next step in sharing meaningful relationships with other faithful Catholics. Remember, CatholicSingles.com for faith, fellowship, and love.
All right. Welcome everyone to the 28th Sunday in Ordinary Time. My name is Alana Berg and I'm with Father Ian Van Heusen. Welcome to Liturgy Live. And Father Ian, how are you doing?
Doing well. I got to pull you back up because now I'm looking at my screen. So while she's kind of, what she likes to do is she likes to share with everybody and share across our different platforms. And I give a little opening monologue. Good to see you, Alana. Good to see everyone. So the big thing is, interesting thing about today's gospel, what I love about it, is it's fascinating. It takes different turns. So if you isolated one part of the gospel, you could really have a big misreading of it. So it's just fascinating because, you know, even at times, I know something that folks may not know about me, but at one point I was kind of a left-wing activist, believed that we need to end capitalism and things like that. Not exactly. I mean, I've changed my mind on some of those things since then. And part of it was, you know, that there's inequalities and things like that. But also, there's a sense that sometimes we could read today's gospel and say, well, Jesus says nobody should be rich. So if you're rich, you're unjust and you're not going to heaven. And he's against the rich. It's like, well, hold off a second. If you actually read it in your context, it's like, it's a very interesting how the whole thing unfolds. And we really have to look at each step. Now, we're going to save it for when we actually get to the gospel. But what I would have you understand also, so wisdom is a little bit deeper than just black and white thinking. And so we hear about wisdom in today's first reading, but we also see in today's gospel a path to wisdom that when we meditate on it and we internalize it and we kind of follow along with Jesus's line of thinking, there's multiple ways of reading it, and I've heard so many different interpretations of it over the years. But the very process of trying to chew on it and try to internalize it itself opens us to wisdom. So let's be open to wisdom as we continue on. So go ahead, Alana, take it away.
All right. First reading. We're going to zip through these today because we really, really want to focus on the gospel today. All right, the first reading is from Wisdom. I prayed and prudence was given me. I pleaded and the spirit of wisdom came to me. I preferred her to scepter and throne, and deemed riches nothing in comparison with her. Nor did I liken any priceless gem to her, because all gold, in view of her, is a little sand, and before her silver is to be accounted mire. Beyond health and comeliness I loved her, and I chose to have her rather than the light, because the splendor of her never yields to sleep. Yet all good things together come to me in her company and countless riches at her hands. So the Book of Wisdom, we talked about it 2 weeks ago and for a couple of weeks, but prior to that, is one of the last writings of the Old Testament. And this particular section of the book, this reading comes from an inspiration from Solomon's prayer for wisdom. And it's in his written from his perspective, but he didn't write this. That's not the intention here. But it's written in the time after the return to exile, from exile. And it's the importance is the strengthening of the importance of wisdom from God and how important that is and really to focus on what that means, what it is, and how important it is in their lives at that time. So that's what I got.
Absolutely. So some things to flesh out a little bit. In the Old Testament, there's a few genres that we can identify. There's the Torah, the giving of the law. There's the historical books. There's the prophets. And then there's also what's called the wisdom literature. And so the wisdom literature really, it's almost what you'd expect, like a wise sayings kind of thing. and performs one of the particular genres. And so the pursuit of wisdom is fascinating. I think, what are some of your initial thoughts? I have some different ideas and things I can mention.
I really just liked the way that it talked about how you can pray for it. It's a gift. You know, the Holy Spirit the way we talk about it in Catholicism, like, comes down with wisdom and brings the gifts of the Spirit. So in the beginning, the first line, I prayed and prudence was given me. So it's like, I really like this reading in terms of like how important it is and how, it's not kept away from us. Absolutely. If that makes sense. Like we can, have a relationship with wisdom, as long as our behavior and discernment is good. So
that makes perfect sense. And what I would add to that, so one of the things that we get at, I think it's a good feature that we should just meditate on, is what do you work for every single day? And that's kind of St. John Cassian would talk about the remote goal and the proximate goal. He calls it slightly different language in his conferences. But the remote goal is obviously heaven. So that's our goal. Day in and day out, we want to get to heaven. But our more immediate goal, our more proximate goal, could be described in a variety of different ways. John Cassian describes it as purity of heart. But you could also talk about wisdom, seeking wisdom. And I've often talked about with folks, religious conversations can be good, but sometimes wisdom conversations are a little bit different than purely religious conversations, is what I've seen. Wisdom has a different quality to it. It's like a learning from experience, a kind of integration of scripture, integration of good theology with your concrete experience. In fact, I would say our conversations around the readings and oftentimes are more of a wisdom conversation and not just an academic exercise. I think that's one thing. I was talking about it with a family. I said, it's not just important to talk about Jesus. I was talking about with a young couple, to talk about Jesus as, I'm going to explain to you theology about Jesus to your kids. But it is important to have a wisdom conversation that includes that Jesus is the center of your life. How does he move in your life? How does he inspire? How does the Holy Spirit work? And how do you learn from the Holy Spirit? Which is not necessarily a hard and fast X, Y, and Z. You just have to explain information, but it's more about discernment and prudence and things like that. If that makes sense.
Yeah. And I really think that what this reading specifically talks about, like about all gold in view of her and all silver, I really think ties it together nicely with the gospel. How it doesn't mean as much in eternal life, or it means nothing in eternal life than it does here. So it's a really good perspective to lead us up to what we're going to be talking about.
Yeah, good. And thanks for drawing that feature out, because we're going to be talking about the whole relationship between wealth and things. All right. Mm-hmm. Well, so we can get to the gospel. Let's go to the second reading.
All right. Ready? And if anybody can tell us where you're from and like and share and all of that, I know we're zipping through today because we really are looking forward to talking about the gospel, but let us know how you feel about wisdom and all of that. Thanks. Our second reading is from the book of Hebrews. Brothers and sisters, indeed the word of God, living and effective, sharper than any two-edged sword, penetrating even between soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and able to discern reflections and thoughts of the heart. No creature is concealed from him, but everything is naked and exposed to the eyes of him, whom we must render an account. All right. So the book of Hebrews, the things that I pulled out from my reading was that the word of God is the revelation of himself in scripture and of Jesus Christ, who is the living word. So when we're talking about indeed the word of God is living and effective, they mean specifically scripture, and it's a both and situation. That in wisdom, the wisdom literature, the word is a fierce warrior bearing a sharp sword. In Revelation, John has a vision of Christ with a sharp two-edged sword coming from his mouth. And when people hear the gospel, they're cut to the heart. So mm-hmm. it is, those are important themes to be thinking about when we hear this reading. The two edges refers to judgment and purification. So it's the judgment of the discernment of hearts and how it purifies and heals when it cuts out the rod of sin. And God's word can save or condemn based on the disposition of the hearer, which is something we'll look forward to in the next reading. And under the sword, we are more aware of our need for mercy, which is freely given. So I'm Absolutely. Zipping right through that.
Yeah. So what I often talk about with people, you know, connected with that is the scripture acts like a mirror. So it shows you who you are and it helps you to understand what's going on inside. And that's a big part of discernment. You know, one of the big challenges a lot of times with people, when you're trying to get them to overcome sin, you're trying to help them grow in virtue, is a lack of self-knowledge. So, you know, you sometimes will get somebody who will, they may on the surface recognize that they've done some bad things and they're committing some mortal sins, but they're not able to discern the deeper things that are going on in the heart. And what I've often found is when people can learn to express what's going on inside, they come to a place of spiritual freedom, because half of the battle is being able to express it, which is the power of confession and spiritual direction, but also the word of God. When we see ourselves in the scripture and when it shows us what's going on inside, it helps us to see it more clearly. And that it's almost like, I think John of the Cross uses the image of light. I think he uses it slightly different than this, but he says, you can't tell there's light until it hits against an object. So it's hard to tell light unless it hits against an object. And it's kind of the same thing with our interior life until we understand it in relation to something else. So we don't just understand ourselves purely internally. We understand it when we vocalize it to somebody else, or when we're grasping out at something that puts like a mirror up to it. Otherwise, we're not going to be able to see inside.
Right. And what we actually believe is what we tend to act out. Yeah. So even if we say, okay, I believe this, but if it hasn't been internalized, we don't act the way that we believe in that way. So it's important, like discernment wise, to know ourselves and for the ability to, oh my gosh, I lost the word.
Internalize?
Internalized, but the ability to actually act on these things consistently.
And I would say the one thing to keep in mind, I think sometimes when people think of understanding and internalizing truths of the faith, a lot of times when we go through school, it's kind of a one and done type of thing. So we learn that 1 + 1 = 2, and we never study it again, and we never think about it again, because it's just the knowledge is there. But really with theological knowledge, with spiritual knowledge, we need to constantly ponder over basic concepts. That's why with the rosary, you say the creed over and over again. And what it is when we're consistently paying attention, even to the most basic concepts of our religion, that's what's going to shape who we are. So sometimes, you know, somebody might say, you know, I believe and I accept everything the church teaches, but I don't think about it all the time, or I don't think about it on a consistent basis. And it's like, really, what you're paying attention to is more going to define who you are. And I think that's where we're going to start to see with Jesus, the worldliness is when the world consumes us, we're spending more time and attention thinking about the world and less time thinking about Jesus. That makes sense.
Yeah, absolutely. Anybody have any thoughts or?
I got to figure out how to pull up the comments on my computer, because I was trying to do it. I want to see if I can, but
we don't have anything right now, which is really rare. So anybody who wants to join in and chat with us, let us know where you're from. We would appreciate that. And we'd like to hear what you guys have to, are thinking about when it comes to these two first readings. I really think that the two-edged sword visual is really an interesting way to think about it too, about how it does cut out the sin and also heal us, and that when we relate all of our physical needs to God, you know, in trust that we can receive the graces that the first, like the graces of wisdom that, mm-hmm. you know, that are needed for this life.
Absolutely.
That's interesting. We have a quiet audience today.
That's all right. Sometimes we just like to sit back and listen, but that is something to be said is I think one of the challenges, I think you're kind of getting at it is people think of the spiritual life. It's like kind of, they think of it as all or nothing. So people think either they got to be like talking about Jesus and Mary every moment of every day, or they're going to be completely worldly. And a lot of times just the way things work out, the people don't realize that there's a middle ground, and I'm sure we'll get into that with the gospel. Yeah. Let's go ahead and bounce into the gospel.
Jen says, I'm not wise enough to speak about wisdom. All right, Jen. All right, let's jump into the gospel. And any prayers for today, please let us know now that I'm saying it before the gospel. All right, from the Gospel of Mark. As Jesus was setting out on a journey, a man ran up, knelt down before him, and asked him, Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus answered him, Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not kill. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother. He replied and said to him, Teacher, all of these I have observed from my youth. Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, You are lacking in one thing. Go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. At that statement, his face fell, and he went away sad, for he had many possessions. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, How hard is it for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God? The disciples were amazed at his words. So Jesus again said to them in reply, Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for one who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. They were exceedingly astonished and said among themselves, Then who can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, For human beings it is impossible, but not for God. All things are possible for God. Peter began to say to him, We have given up everything and followed you. Jesus said, Amen, I say to you, there is no one who has given up house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the sake of the gospel, who will not receive 100 times more now in this present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and eternal life in the age to come. All right, that was a long one, which is why we saved all of our time.
Yeah.
All of our time for now. So
there's a lot of different steps. And I think it's interesting. I think we could tie it all together. But no matter how you tie it together, it's going to be a certain amount of individual interpretation. I think it might even be good to like talk about as we're talking about is some of the ways that we could falsely understand it. But go ahead. What do you have some initial thoughts? What are
some of my readings pulled up that the rich young man asked the ultimate question of every person's heart. You know, and we all know the answer is 42, which is a joke. And Christ asks him immediately, why do you say that I'm good? Because he automatically focuses the rich young man's mind towards God. Instead of just answering him directly, he says, okay, first let's think about what's really good and where goodness comes from, which is God. One of my favorite parts of this reading is that he looked at him and loved him. It's the only place in the gospel that shows a divine loving gaze, which is really interesting because if the rich young man was paying attention and had the ability to see what was happening, he would have been able to surrender to Christ and surrender everything to him. but he wasn't paying attention. So because of his earthly treasures were holding him back, which is why Christ was like, okay, this is what you're missing from eternal life. You can't see me loving you in this moment. Like, he could not see literally God loving him.
Absolutely.
And if you notice in the beginning, the earlier command, the later commandments were the ones that Jesus has list off. He didn't list off relationship to God, but in the end of this part of the section of readings, that's where it comes into play, where you sell everything and leave everything you have and come and have a relationship and follow Christ. So that's where he incorporates the first. And he makes it personal about him. He includes himself in this in the beginning parts of the commandments. Not directly saying that, but in relationship. And this is the first time that Jesus has been directly refused. So it's the only example of loving gaze, and it's the first example of direct refusal, which I find that dichotomy and that really interesting, you know?
Absolutely.
So that's the first part. Let's go over that part.
Yeah, the first part. It's interesting. So we can even identify a few ways that this could be misunderstood, right? So why does Jesus say, why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. That's kind of a tough one. Like, isn't Jesus God? Why wouldn't he say, yeah, I am good?
Yeah. but I don't think he's saying I am not good.
Yeah.
But he's calling to mind to really reflect on what you call good. You know what I mean? Like, I don't think he's negating himself as good, but he's really bringing to the rich young man's attention of what is good. You know, like, we're about to talk about eternal life and what's necessary for eternal life. And so what is really good? God alone is good.
Absolutely. And here's a question for you. Have you ever taught people, like, have you ever been, like, in a teaching role? You've done catechism and stuff like that.
Yeah, RCA.
RCA. So... Yeah. Sometimes this is always an uncomfortable thing. Sometimes people don't pick up on this with teaching. Have you found that if you can pose a question or if you can get people talking around something, it's so much more effective than if you just directly tell them?
You can ask questions so you can at least see where their heart is, and then with their reasoning, be able to direct them, like, in different directions, depending on what's necessary.
Yeah.
You know, if there's misunderstanding, you know, so if you know what they understand, then you can go from there. And Absolutely. That's usually
what I found is incredibly effective, what I use as a teacher, is you actually, the most effective teachers, and this can be a hard trait that a lot of people don't learn, is when you actually, the answer comes from them and it comes out of them versus, you telling them. And that's the interesting first dynamic, is Jesus is the teacher. He's not just giving a lecture. He's kind of interacting. And really, in a lot of ways, the points are responding to what people are bringing to him. So a different method, like, let's say, and this is where a modern, like, what they call Cartesian lecture might object to Jesus' methodology. Jesus, wouldn't it be so much easier if you gave a lecture or you wrote a book that clearly explained who you are and what you're about and the certain values, something like the Summa Theologica, why not write like St. Thomas Aquinas? And of course, the answer is always Jesus's method of teaching is always better than every other method. And he does teach in Matthew's gospel, the Sermon on the Mount, but you see him as a wise teacher, pulling out of them different responses. And it's like he's responding to them as he's pulling out different things. And I would say he's kind of testing the guy. You know, why do you call me good? Only God alone is good.
Mm-hmm.
Other places we see it, it's the style of Jesus. We see it. John is the one who only says it explicitly, that it was part of his style, that Jesus liked to test people. He liked to get them thinking. So I could even see, I mean, knowing what we know from the other gospels, and I think we should read all of the gospels together, is there would have been awareness that Jesus was the Son of God among some of his believers. So he's even teasing out some of the things that they're wondering about. Like, you know, it seems like he's denying his divinity, but yet we know he's not. It's like he's the good teacher. He's teasing.
And this is after This is after the admission of Christ being the Messiah and the Son of God.
Well, that's
so, so this is after that. It's like I said, what the research I did really said, it was not necessarily him negating his own existence as the Son of God, but just trying to take the original young man's heart and lift it up. You know what I mean? Like the direction of our questions, especially like this, is to be directed to God, not necessarily something, because he thought he was just a teacher. You know, he didn't say Christ, Lord, what? He said teacher, rabbi, what is the, you know what I mean? So it's like, okay, yes, I'm the right person to ask, but we also need to make sure that our focus is on God before we even attempt to explain. You know what I mean? Like,
yeah, that makes
number
sense.
One, God, and then let's explain that. So
I wonder if there's a way. I was just, this thought occurred to me, and you know, sometimes with the commentaries, this is kind of the way the questions you ask, you know, where was I going to go with it? So like he's maybe pointing to the longing of the heart of the person as well. Mm-hmm. So he says, why do you call me good? Only God alone is good. Well, you know, an apostle might say, I'm calling you good because you are God. And like, that would be the act of faith that we'd all make. I'm calling you good teacher because you are God. So you can actually answer that question.
Right. And so he could have responded correctly. Really quickly, we have two comments. Chris says, I think it was an act of humility to teach us humility. So
yeah.
Obviously that's a really great point. He did not assume equality with God when he was on earth. He did not teach that he was equal to God on earth. And that's one of the statements that we believe as Catholics. And so I really think that's a great comment. Thank you. And one of our normal friends, Ryan, says,
Hey Ryan, what's up? We're wondering where you're at.
He says, Ryan. Hey there, gang. I'm listening today and loving what I'm hearing. Unfortunately, I'm driving to pick up my kids at school, so I must keep both hands on the steering wheel rather than comment. That's acceptable excuse, I approve.
No, it's totally unacceptable. Priorities, so, man.
Thank you for joining us, guys. We appreciate us. It.
So say the city. Have you got it down?
Louisville.
There you go. Louisville.
All right. And, we got a new one. Jeanette Gutierrez says, very well said about Christ being an interactive teacher. I'm into my second year teaching religious education, first year communion. I try to be an interactive teacher. Well, good job. It takes a lot of practice, and I know that I'm not very good at it. So, it's things I can work with. But, you know, this is very much the helping me, this process of us just having conversations about and like reading about scriptures before we do this is very helpful to me to be able to explain them in the future. So this is, is a learning.
Well, by the way, I mean, my one of my mentors, he said, you don't really know something until you teach it.
Right.
Yeah. And that's often the case And I mean, I've heard it said with even professors and stuff like that. They're kind of sometimes learning things for the first time themselves. It's just they have enough training that they can stay ahead. And there's that whole saying with teaching, you stay one day ahead of your class.
Right. And your students teach you things too, because they ask hard questions. And that's one thing that I did love about RCA, especially the inquisitive people, is because then we had more things to talk about, because we could talk about a thing and then it would be crickets. You know, like any questions? And they're like, no. Like, please somebody ask me a hard question, because even if I don't know, I can come back next week with the answer. You know what I mean? Like, we will have many things to learn, and people with questions give everyone in the room a great opportunity to learn things that they might not have thought about. So it's
important. And this is where interesting questions create openings in our hearts. I mean, I think that's part of why Mark presents the material the way he does. Is that was a big style of Jesus. And we do see that there's other parts where he gave a kind of lecture, you know, in Matthew's gospel, with the Sermon on the Mount in particular. But this style, it's really fascinating. He's responding to people as they come at him. And Yeah, it has to be understood in its context.
And I mean, in this one, right out the second part of this reading is actually Christ directly teaching the next part that we'll get to is Christ directly teaching the apostles. Yes. So
let's go. Let's keep going.
So the second part that we have, I already read it, but they're really astonished at his teaching on wealth, which is for us is not surprising because we kind of understand the corruption that comes with wealth and the inability to let go of it. So what I was reading was that in the Old Testament, it's considered God's favor, even if there are warnings against it. People who are wealthy and who are well off are considered favored by God. So this really helps us too with the perspective of the apostles and why they were expecting something different from the kingdom, because they expected, you know, okay, this is God's son and we're with him, so blessings will flow. And for them, that also meant material blessings.
But but when you get to the next part, I mean, right? here's a question for you though. We assume it's always that Jesus is condemning corruption, but here's the thing. In a just society, like, for example, I would say for the most part, people can feel free to disagree with me, America is fairly just in that most of the people who rise to the top, it's not because they bribed and killed and murdered people to get to the top. So when we think of Bill Gates, now there's things we can disagree with Bill Gates on in terms of how he spends his money, but in forming Microsoft, he's fairly just to his workers, as far as we know, right? He pays a living wage. He pays people what they're due. Same with Warren Buffett, you know, the founder of Chick-fil-A, the owner of Chick-fil-A. Everybody loves Chick-fil-A, right? These people are, for the most part, capitalists. They're rich and they're just. Is Jesus simply condemning corruption, or is there something a little bit more deeper? Like, let's say the rich young man is like Bill Gates. If Bill Gates met Jesus and Jesus said, leave everything and follow me. Well, yeah.
Right. I think, you know, we already know, but maybe we don't know. I don't know Bill Gates. I can't, you know, speak for his soul or how he would respond, but I feel like sometimes people who don't have the foundation in Christ won't respond. They won't have the same disposition to see the gaze of love from Christ to be able to surrender those things. So I think that's part of it. But I also think this specific section is Jesus teaching on the cost of discipleship, the cost that it will take to follow him. So he had just said, come sell all your things and then come and follow me. So literally right after come and follow me, he turns to them and tells them this, you know, his disciples specifically, who will be giving everything up for the kingdom.
Absolutely.
So I think that's important.
But what I was getting at is, the kind of come back to a little bit with like why a Bill Gates or whatever is, we talk about attachment and spiritual detachment. In the principle of spiritual detachment is not that you literally, everybody needs to live like St. Francis of Assisi. I was kind of hinting at this, and not that everybody has to give up everything and live in community and live in communes and live as hippies or whatever. Not everybody has to do that. Most of us don't have to do that. But spiritual freedom and spiritual detachment is, I am willing to give up anything that I need to give up for the sake of the mission. And that is a quality that people who have very little can be just as possessive of what they have as people who have a lot.
Even giving up things that are good, like children and parents and places to live. You know what I mean? Like, it's not like he's saying only sin must be given up. There will come a time where you will have to choose between your parents, between your brother and sister, between the house that you live in and the food that you eat. And it's possible that can completely take it away, which this section, the very end of this reading, reminds me very much of the story of Job.
Yeah, absolutely. And we'll come back to that in a second. That's a great point. I would say one insight I had, because, and you probably are going to come across this when you read commentaries, a lot of time commentaries tend to not read the Old Testament as interconnected with the New Testament and how it's all mutually enriching. And so sometimes they'll talk about how in the Old Testament they had a certain theology that was done away with in the New Testament. But it's funny, I've done Bible studies with people who don't have that kind of prejudice. And the way they read sometimes Old Testament texts, I think, gets at more of what the Holy Spirit intends. So this idea of the Old Testament of like blessings, one person said, they said, the difference with Jesus is even if you become rich, you're going to be able to enjoy it. Some people who become successful and become rich are not able to rest in it. They're not able to enjoy it. And I think that is a difference. Like, there are rich Christians, and as a disciple, there is a possibility that we could be called to be a successful businessman, but we will enjoy it and we will have freedom to the extent that we are willing to give everything up for Jesus.
Yeah, we'll be able to cultivate the peace around us, like we were talking about a few weeks ago, in the ability to not be connected to the goods in such a possessive way, and also, like you said, to rest in the Lord and know that, like, if you are being just, if you are following the commandments, and you have given everything you have for Christ, even though you have the things you have now, even in this reading specifically, it says you give it up first and then you will be rewarded in this present age.
Yeah. And then would you think St. Thomas More of England might be a good example of this, right? He had power, he had wealth in mm-hmm. England, and he was willing to give it up.
Yeah. And that comes with persecutions. It doesn't say maybe persecutions. All of these things, you will receive these things. You give them up first. It's possible you receive them, but it might be possible that you receive them in eternal life because of persecutions, because martyrdom is a thing. You know, being a witness to the point of death is a high possibility, especially in the time of writing this. So, yes. I really think that's really important to know that just because somebody has the ability or has financial well-being doesn't mean they haven't given up lots of things for Christ. And the thing is that we aren't the ones to look at them. Only Christ can cut to the heart, which is second reading. It's a connection to the second reading of being able to discern what the difference. You know what I mean? So, absolutely. Like, to be able to look at somebody face value is not necessarily what's happening in their heart. And I feel like that's a huge problem with our culture, secular and religious, both.
Absolutely.
To
judge based on the on what. Well, this is what I was getting at in today's homily for daily mass, is this whole idea of like being justified by the law that St. Paul gets into, is really some people, they want an external sign that assures them of the status of somebody. So, okay, if you, let's say you have a rosary bead in your hand and you gave up and you're not a CEO of a company and you have certain number of children or whatever, these are external signs that you are on my team kind of thing, that kind of mentality. And when we really open ourselves to the Holy Spirit, what we find is, wisdom can come in all different varieties. And that those externals, yeah, they're always important. We all judge based on externals. We have to, you know, somebody's coming at you in a dark alley and they look kind of scary, you know, you assume that they might do you harm. Kind of an instinctual level. But if we're ruled by that external, like that we're not able to see deeper than that, that's where I think we're in trouble.
Yeah. And I think that's where when we talked about earlier before we went live, when I thought part of it has to do with discernment, with knowing our own heart and knowing not to judge others, assuming that they know their heart, and how this teaching is really interesting because it's also a really good good basis for moral theology and mm-hmm. how it's not just the ethics of it all. It is the relationship with Christ. You can be as ethical as you want to be and not have a relationship with Christ. And that is still a necessary part for eternal life.
Yeah, so, absolutely.
And that discernment is an important part of the story. So,
by the way, Pope John Paul II would agree with you, St. John. Very Veritatis Splendor. He starts off with an exegesis of this passage, by the way.
Yeah, it's, I know I'm reading it.
Are you reading?
Yes.
Yeah, I was surprised you didn't mention that. Yeah. You had to make it seem like it was your idea. You know, I mean, if I was writing...
Like a teacher, right?
Like if I was writing a book to explain moral theology, I would begin with...
Yes. And then I would cite it. Which I did, not directly. But you called me out first.
Yeah.
So anyways, but yeah, I really think that's a good lesson too, because the word of God in the second reading and the commandments that we're talking about in the gospel are, you know, really relate to each other well, because Jesus makes a point to show that they're still necessary and important, you know, but not the only thing, you know, like the ethics aren't who we are as Christians. The ethics come out of our relationship with Christ. They are not the beginning. You know, they are not the relationship with Christ. So,
of course. Well, and one way I put it a lot of times with kids, I say, if you follow all the rules in school, are you guaranteed an A?
Nope.
Nope. But you sure as heck better follow the rules.
If you don't follow the rules, you also won't get an A.
Exactly. Yeah, exactly. That's actually a good way. I mean, yeah, that's a good way of putting it.
It's important. Both important. But so Jen says, when I was taking philosophy classes, I frequently didn't understand things until I tried to explain them to someone else. So to be able to articulate something in your own head, you know, it's really important to understand for our own personal understanding, not just for others. Absolutely. And she also says, busted, Alana. Yes, Father Ian called me out. It's fine. I accept that.
I didn't know you were trying to keep it hidden.
I wasn't trying to keep it hidden. I was just happy that you're like, that a saint would agree with me. I was like, awesome. So, does anybody have any prayers or anything? We're actually, since we zoomed right through it, we're actually a little bit early today.
And, well, here's the one thing I do want to mention a little bit is, so we have to be careful even basically making generalizations based on this reading, right? So Jesus says, it's hard for you to enter heaven unless you're rich. And so you think, oh, the case is set, right? So if you're rich, you can't go to heaven. But then he gives a perplexing answer. He says, actually, it's impossible for everybody to get to heaven. Oh, yeah. Oh.
Right. So thank you for bringing us back to the next part of the reading. Yeah.
Yeah. So it's like, oh, it's impossible for everybody. So, oh, I guess then all of us need to rely on God. And then they, what's the next part of it? Let's go back to it for a second. It's interesting how it develops. So then he says,
it's all about about trusting God and not.
And then Peter's like, man, we've left everything. And then he says, oh, don't worry. You're going to be rich in this world. You're going to have everything you want. With some persecutions as well. But it is fascinating. I mean, you read, I think in the reading in the context of St. Paul, one of the readings we had last week is I was really astonished. I could sympathize a lot with St. Paul doing his missionary journeys, is when you're kind of on a mission and you're doing mission, like there's kind of an ebb and a flow to things. So I've been in situations where, you know, you don't get a full calorie intake or you don't get good quality food or you have to suck it up and do something you don't like. And then sometimes you're with the richest people in the country and you're eating a fabulous meal. And that's the strange thing from a priest perspective is we kind of operate in all of these worlds. Where priests get in trouble is when they're not comfortable in one or the other. So if a priest says, I can't spend any time with rich people, I can't spend any time with successful people, I need to just spend time with the lowly people, well, that's not going to be helpful because you got to do fundraising, you got to get them connected with the mission, you got to build bridges, so you got to eat with the rich people. But yeah, then,
and they also need to be called to virtue.
Exactly, of course.
So, yeah.
Exactly. But then on the same end, there's some people who obviously...
Are more
want to just with the rich, and yeah. they don't want to be with the poor. That's the fascinating thing. I've literally gone through days where I've been mingling with some of the poorest people in Greenville and some of the richest people in the same day. And it's just like, wow, this is surreal. Like going from the lowest of the low, homeless people, drug addicts, to some of the wealthiest families in town. And it's like, it's kind of a neat dynamic of the church and the priesthood.
Mm-hmm. And how we need we need everyone. It's a dynamic where we're the body of Christ and we all have different needs, yeah. And you know how the poor need the rich and the rich need the poor to enter the kingdoms of heaven. You know,
that's quite like funny.
The rich need the poor so they can give up of their own willingly, not being taken and taken care of, but willingly give of their own to help the poor. And the poor need the rich because they need that charity. You know what I mean? And they need to be also of a good heart to accept it and to, you know, to not be bitter and not live in a way that also is, because you can be poor and also unethical, you know, like yeah. live a not moral life. So it's not necessarily that, you know, like we're saying that rich people live immoral lives and poor people live moral lives. So obviously we all have the ability to live immoral lives, and wow. we all have the grace from Christ to live moral lives. So, and it really, that our place in life, it's we have to be open in our disposition to grace, to know where we go from there, I guess. Know where we stand, know our relationship with Christ, and then move forward towards what we need to do in terms of charity, in terms of mm-hmm. what we need to let go of more. You know, it might be an addiction to screen time. You know, yeah. in these days, it might not be necessarily riches. It could be, yeah. but it could be social media. It could be screen time. It could be YouTube. You know,
unless you're watching Father Ian Van Heusden, then there's no.
Watch all of us.
Yeah, just watch us. Just watch us.
Nice plug. And he's at The Art of Living Well. And
NeoVanHeusden.com.
Yeah. So, but yeah, it's not just money in our day and age. It's not just being ethical, because there's a big push for, you know, of course, being ethical is important. You know, to know ethics, to know the moral life is important, but it's not the only thing. Like you said, it's not just following the rules, because you can't necessarily get an A if you're just following the rules. You know, you have to follow the rules and live a moral life with, like, in relationship to Christ. So that's where I'm going to drop, you know, wrap
absolutely.
That up.
Absolutely. Let's get into the prayer intentions. You got any intentions, comments?
Jen says, shameless self-promotion.
Yeah, that's what we do. That's how we roll.
Michael Pardee says, I think it's all about following Christ, and all the other things will fall in their place. Absolutely. Thank you, Michael.
Absolutely.
That's my mom's cousin. So thanks for joining us.
Awesome.
Yay,
that's
for family.
Awesome. Yeah, family connection.
All right. So I appreciate you supporting us. And so we don't have any prayer intentions this week. So if we can continue to pray for vocations and, you know, the issue in the church is not as loud right now, but still keep it in our prayers. The scandal in the church, keep it in our prayers. So.
Yeah, absolutely. May the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. Well, Heavenly Father, we just ask you to bless all those who will hear this podcast and this Facebook Live, who will watch this video. We also pray in a special way for an increase of vocations, but holy vocations, men who have fallen in love with Jesus Christ, who are willing to serve at his altar, and women who are willing to serve as religious after the bride of as brides of Christ. And we just ask in a special way also for that continued illumination in our hearts, that the word of God may surprise us and enlighten us. We ask you to bless all who will hear this in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. All right.
Amen.
Thanks, Alana.
Thank you, everyone, for joining us.
So take me to the fountain by I seek. It's welling up, it's welling up. It's
Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by Jack Kane Ford. Find your next Ford Tough vehicle at caneford.com. Woodhill Community Center. Have a hand in the heart of the city. Support their mission with your donations at woodhillcommunitycenter.org. Toyota in Nicholasville Superstore. Online consultants are standing by right now to help you find your next Toyota. Visit Toyota on Nicholasville.com. Lexus of Lexington, home of the best-selling Lexus IS. Find yours today at LexusofLexington.com.